The following discussion is not necessarily the views of all involved. The goal is to start open and honest discussion in the Christian worldview. Like all things, weigh what you hear with what you know, and join us in our pursuit for the truth. Enjoy the podcast.
I don't know how to say this without sounding like an arrogant d- anyway.
And then you could put this into your Angel Wars wiki.
I've been an editor on the Angel Wars wiki for the last 4 years.
And the evil spirits of air are getting me to attack Calvinism right now.
Dude, if Satan, if Satan wasn't possessing me, I wouldn't...
Oh, shoot.
All right, I'd like to welcome everyone to the Second Rate Saints podcast. I'm one of your hosts here, Caleb. To my left is...
I'm Joel, and to my left...
I am Joshua, and to my left is...
That's Caleb. There's just the three of us, which means we are missing both Colton and Stuart slash Cole. Very sad, very, very sad. Joel, where can people find episodes with them?
If you want to see all of our past and future episodes, check us out at secondratesaints.com for all of the things that we are doing, our book reviews and blog posts, and all the rest of it. If you'd like to support Second Rate Saints, you can go to buymeacoffee.com/secondratesaints or use the link on our website. If you'd like to send us a question, comment, or concern, you can use the chat feature on the website, or you can email us at secondratesaints@gmail.com. Follow us on Instagram and all that if you'd like to keep up to date with what we're doing. Also, if you'd like to send in your own What Have You Read, we have a post on Instagram. You could do that. Let's move on.
We're moving on.
We're moving on.
That was quick.
I'm getting better at these, you know.
You're pretty good. I do appreciate that.
Case, what have you read? Are you kidding me? I was handing that away for you guys.
Oh, you didn't introduce.
You're like, wow, you did a really good job. And then you just left me.
Is the person who does... Okay, I read a book.
You read a book. I didn't know who read a book. You have to introduce... Hey, Caleb, what have you read?
Thank you.
Wow.
we're all about smooth transitions here. I read the first book of homilies from the Church of England. So you're talking about reformational, like, straight from the source. Straight from the reformers. Hard-hitting Protestant sermons.
Mm-hmm. What's a homily, Caleb?
Sermon.
Okay.
Some people, there may be a difference. But
are there actually differences between homilies and
depending
sermons?
On who you ask. Okay. Homilies can be in reference to shorter sermons. Most of the time, it's just used interchangeably.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Fantastic. It's so good. Honestly. It's, I would encourage everyone to go read some of the sermons from the reformational period. What doesn't matter, you know, Anglican, Lutheran, Reformed, go and read them. They're so good. It's just straight from the source, raw Protestantism that's just hard-hitting. It's so good. So, like, the first ones that... there's 12 in the first book. First one, a fruitful exhortation to the reading of Holy Scripture. Of misery, of the misery of all mankind, of salvation of all mankind, of the true and lively faith, of good works, of Christian love and charity, against swearing and perjury, of the declining from God, an exhortation against the fear of death, and an exhortation to obedience, against whoredom and adultery, against strife and contention. And it's just hard hitting.
Wow.
It's so good.
Nice.
Is that something you'll still like hear preached within Anglican circles, or is it more like a historical record of what they did preach?
Probably more the latter. Okay. You will find some. There's some that bring them up more and more. I would kind of love, personally, to have them somehow preached from the pulpit in some capacity at the church that I go to, but I'd highly recommend it. Honestly, go read sermons, especially old sermons that have like been tested with gold, right? Like go read some, or tested as if gold, like,
put them on a scale with gold on one side and the paper. On
what's
the other.
Prince of Preachers. What's his name?
Spurgeon.
Spurgeon sermons. Fantastic.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. The cover, Josh, Sucks. Here you go.
It's
yeah, whatever.
I mean, that's
the same
glass,
font as
dude.
The Book of Mormon.
Interesting. This is, I mean, isn't this older than Mormonism though?
Yeah, but that's, so that's a reprint.
Yeah,
but I mean, whatever.
Did it get reprinted by the Mormons?
Zing.
Well, you,
that would be funny.
You only think in fonts, eh?
You think no. Fonts are indicative of the...
No wonder baptism's a big deal for you.
The baptismal no. Font. That's dude, so good. Dude.
What an insult.
Wow.
You only think in fonts.
It's like that skit for SNL with Ryan Gosling, where what? He's just obsessed with them, with Avatar, because he just took the papyrus font. From oh, yeah, yeah.
That is frustrating, but fair enough. Yeah. Anyway, it's a 1.5 out of for a cover, but I would say it's a 4.5 to 5 out of 5 in content.
Okay, you don't give fives often.
Yeah, I'd probably go 4.5.
Mm.
5.
Is the Bible a 5?
In my scaling, 5.5 means I would recommend it to anyone at any time.
Mm.
Like, you should read it. I think every person would benefit by reading it. So that's my 5 out of 5. So I don't know if it's quite there. I don't really think, but 4.5, like, it's awesome. But yeah, that's the What Have You Read?
Okay. Interesting.
This is,
I mean,
sorry?
I agree with you. It's 1.5.
Okay.
I disagree.
Did we just agree on a book cover review?
Mm-hmm.
Holy moly.
It's stained glass and it's just a book of sermons. Okay, if you want to match the cover to the content, you got it.
Does communicate it pretty good,
actually. That's what I'm saying. Like, how do you make it cooler?
No,
like,
what,
you want thunderbolts and stuff on it? That's not really going to communicate
homily. I mean,
homily.
There's an older printing that shows the burning of Cranmer.
Okay, that's cool. Like Thomas Cranmer?
Yeah, like the...
You said that like it's a place. No, that's a dude.
yeah, the reformer and the writer of the majority of those... sermons.
That's crazy.
It's wild.
That'd be hardcore if it's like about the author and it's just a guy.
Yeah, instead of the photo of him with his kids, it's just him on his stake.
Oh, man.
Whoa.
Oh,
a well done stake.
Also,
my gosh. It's definitely well done.
Oh, man.
Also, the martyrdom of Cranmer is wild. Anyway,
hard,
let's...
Well, it depends on who you agree with.
Really, if you're reform, if you're...
Catholic, it's not a martyrdom.
Strong argument to be against the martyring of Kramer.
Kramer? I'm not against
Kramer. Kramer from Seinfeld.
We usually derail at the end of the episodes. I feel like we're starting off hot.
This is good. Let's get into our highly technical content. We are doing the last point of doctrine.
The fifth main point of doctrine, the perseverance of the saints.
This is the Canons of Dort, right? I got
the
right book.
Canons of Dort. Right book. There are 15 articles in this one. They're all about the same idea.
Nice.
Nice.
Do we want to do an overview of what's gone before? Not like Canons of Dort are a self-referential kind of document that builds a legal case. It's kind of hard to...
I feel like as we go through it, we're going to already be referencing previous
thoughts.
So.
Yeah, simply the first main point of doctrine is divine election and reprobation. The second main point of doctrine is Christ's death and human redemption through it. The third and fourth article main points of doctrine are human corruption, conversion to God, and the way it occurs. And then lastly, the fifth main point, the perseverance of the saints.
All right.
And this is where we are.
Perseverance or preservation? Which one do you prefer?
We persevere because God preserves.
Mm.
Well said.
That'll preach.
Mm-hmm. It does, often. So, in Reformed churches.
Nice.
Sorry, in Calvinist Reformed churches.
That's okay. So. It's also not wrong, just the words.
Yes.
The words are correct.
Yes. So, we're going to read Articles 1 to 5. If that is okay.
Yeah.
And then we can start. However, is there any more preamble we want to... Any more prolegomena
Oh.
Oh, good word.
Whoa.
Whoa.
Big words. I normally have to define them when I use them.
Dude's hitting triple syllables already.
Prolegomena is an old theological term you'll sometimes find in systematics and or commentaries and or one of our professor's syllabuses. Who it just means first thoughts.
Syllabi. I'm sorry.
This guy.
Yeah.
Right. He's the kind of person that uses prolegomena.
Yeah.
Pretentious. That's the other place you find it. Pretentious vocabulary.
Yep. Yeah. Yeah.
Cool. I like it.
Okay. That's it.
Yeah.
Okay. Let's get in.
Here we go.
Articles 1 to 5. Article 1, the regenerate, not entirely free from sin. Those people whom God, according to his purpose, calls into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and regenerates by the Holy Spirit, he also sets free from the reign and slavery of sin, though in this life not entirely free from the flesh and from the body of sin. Article 2, the believer's reaction to sins of weakness. Hence daily sins of weakness arise and blemishes cling to even the best works of God's people, giving them continual cause to humble themselves before God, to flee for refuge to Christ crucified, to put the flesh to death more and more by the spirit of supplication and by holy exercises of godliness, and to strain towards the goal of perfection until they are freed from this body of death and reign with the Lamb of God in heaven. Article 3, God's preservation of the converted. Because of these remnants of sin dwelling in them, and also because of the temptations of the world and Satan, those who have been converted could not remain standing in this grace if left to their own resources. But God is faithful, mercifully strengthening them in the grace once conferred on them and powerfully preserving them in it to the end. Article 4, the danger of true believers falling into serious sins. Although that power of God strengthening and preserving true believers in grace is more than a match for the flesh, yet those converted are not always so activated and motivated by God that in certain specific actions they cannot by their own fault depart from the leading of grace, be led astray by the desires of the flesh, and give in to them. For this reason, they must constantly watch and pray that they may not be led into temptations. When they fail to do this, not only can they be carried away by the flesh, the world, and Satan into sins, even serious and outrageous ones, but also by God's just permission, they sometimes are so carried away. Witness the sad cases described in Scripture of David and Peter and other saints falling into sins. Article 5, the effects of such serious sin. By such monstrous sins, however, they greatly offend God, deserve the sentence of death, grieve the Holy Spirit, suspend the exercise of faith, severely wound the conscience, and sometimes lose the awareness of grace for a time, until they, after they have returned to the way by genuine repentance, God's fatherly face again shines upon them.
Hmm. I mean, this one's difficult for everybody, right? Or maybe, well, not for you, Josh. You seem pretty chill with it.
He's at home.
You're at home here. I didn't really have any significant notes until we got to Article 5.
Mm-hmm.
So let's talk about some of the earlier stuff first.
Okay. How are we feeling about the regenerate not entirely free from sin?
I think everybody's on board. Mm-hmm.
That is the problem, but we kind of pull this apart a little bit.
But I mean by everybody, I don't see a disagreement between Lutherans or even Reform or even
I see what you mean.
Roman Catholic. Yeah. Armenians would agree. Yes, the regenerate are still deal and struggle with sin.
Yeah.
They are still in the flesh.
We are simply not shackled.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
We have been freed from Exodus, but we are from Egypt, but we are still in the wilderness.
Yeah. And this is where, like, you could go with bondage of the will ideas, where previously there were only so many options on the table, whereas now we can choose to glorify God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. The underlying issue throughout all of these, which I don't want to repeat, so I'll state once and then maybe try not to mention it every single article,
yeah,
is because the position is that the regenerate cannot lose salvation.
Yes.
All of these articles, because that's the position that's presented adjacent or underneath every article that we would agree on, such as Article 1, there is an immediate unease. Mm-hmm. Even though technically, if you just take the words of Article 1 all by themselves, yeah.
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 Yep.
And other articles as well.
Yes. Yes. Joel, you had thoughts.
It's hard to disagree with the initial premise. Until you get to Article 5. So I'm just going to talk about that, and we can walk back if we need to.
Feel free.
We talk about by such monstrous sins, however they greatly offend God, deserve the sentence of death, they grieve the Holy Spirit, suspend their exercise of faith, severely wound the conscience, and sometimes lose awareness of grace for a time, until after they have returned to the way of genuine repentance. God's fatherly face again shines upon them. So this is a bit tough for me, because it's like, this is the one that most Armenians would have a problem with, which is just like, in this context, you can never leave the faith. And if you do leave the faith, and then I guess die or whatever, then you were never part of the faith to begin with. And that's a very difficult thing for a lot of people to deal with, because then you realize that even if you did live your life within the church, you were never actually part of the elect, which is gets into some of the other points, which I believe is point two. Is it point two? No, it's the first one is election, isn't it?
They both touch on it.
So, I mean, if you're an Armenian listening to this, that's going to be the part you disagree with, I think.
Well, it depends a little bit it depends everything on your understanding of election. What is election, right? Mm-hmm. If you understand election as in the Calvinistic sense, I would say that their conclusions here largely are congruent. If election is the tied to, let's say, just providential fate, let's go with that. Then those who are elect will come to faith, no matter what before they die. Mm-hmm. That is their lot. That is what they are predestined to do.
Yeah.
However, Reformed, I don't think would actually disagree with what I presented there. They would actually attach it. They would add in a more soteriological understanding rather than, let's say, cosmological understanding. Because they have the doctrine of irresistible grace. Mm. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it makes sense. I mean, I'm not saying the system doesn't work.
No, I'm saying my breakdown of the differences.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Josh.
Yes.
There's a suspend their exercise of faith phrase in verse 5. Not verse 5, Article 5. Mm-hmm. How would you articulate suspend the exercise of faith?
We're greatly offended, deserve the sentence of death, grieve the Holy Spirit, suspend the exercise of faith severely. The key there is exercise. Mm-hmm. So, spend the exercise of faith. It's what you're going with there is not at every time do you, Caleb, though you have, are you acting, are you working out the faith you have? Are you, in the James sense, doing what it is you say you believe? Mm-hmm. Not at all times. Right. When you sin, you're obviously not being a doer of the word, because you're obeying your flesh, not God's will. And so there are moments in every Christian's life that when they sin, they are not acting out of their faith. They're instead acting out of their disbelief.
Yeah, I'm on board with that, I think.
Yeah.
Would that be your articulation of, let's say, the Galatians passage where Paul, it's in Galatians 5, where he talks about, oh, foolish Galatians, right? You have fallen from your state of grace.
Mm-hmm.
Chapter 5, verse 4, he's talking about how they've corrupted the gospel, right? you are severed. Chapter 5, verse 4. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly await the adoption. We eagerly await the hope of righteousness.
What chapter? What verse?
5:4.
Galatians chapter 5, verse 4.
Mm-hmm.
You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace.
Mm-hmm.
For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness.
I acknowledge that I'm not trying to key verse and like try to go, yeah. See, prove. I'm trying to say, would you interpret that, what's presented to those Galatians, as they are not acting in concordance with their faith, and the severing from Christ is seen temporally, not...
Mm-hmm. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obliged to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything,
yeah,
but only faith working through love. Yeah, because it also depends on what he's talking about when he says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore.
Yeah.
Because...
Yeah, because he has his phrases are very aggressive.
Yes,
right. You are severed from Christ. Mm-hmm. You have fallen from grace.
Yeah.
Just so I understand Dort properly.
Yes.
Not saying I agree with the reading, but if I understand Dort properly, based on the articles we have read, the articulation of their being severed from Christ and fallen from grace is only a temporal understanding if they are elect.
Yes.
Because they will be brought back in.
Yes. Just like in the later passages where renewal to repentance, Article 7, and then doubts concerning the assurance, Article 11, and then this assurance is an incentive to godliness, Article 12, and not Article 13, an assurance, no inducement to carelessness, which gets into why Paul is encouraging them to continue to return, to not stay in this.
Yeah.
Because he's being aggressive, because yes, you've been saved and there is this assurance, but one must not be lax in their, oh, it's going to be fine.
Yep.
Because if you are like that, that's probably not good. Might be a sign of something else. But the God has, as in Ephesians, the works that have been prepared for us in Christ ahead of time. And so we are encouraged and greatly called by that same saving God to continue in the work of the church as a result of the salvation that we incur, not to continue sinning and backsliding further and further.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Cool. Yeah, it's... The difficulty here for me is you take you take many of these articles and just have them stand alone, and Lutheran, Anglican, Armenian, and Armenian to a lesser degree, and Reformed are all going to say yes and mean different things.
Mm-hmm.
But there are going to be some articles that are a little more potent. So,
yep.
Yeah.
Well, and that's, I mean, and again, I'm not, this is, if this is understood as a cop-out, then I'm not trying to say this in that way, but we also do the same with all the passages we're referencing about all this. Like, for example, I'm sure that the way I described that Galatians passage is not how you would argue what Paul is saying.
Yeah, no.
Yeah.
I just wanted to get the Dortian reading of that passage.
Dortian's very good.
Yes. And so, of course, if we disagree, we're going to read these
and understand these phrases differently in the same way that when we read James's portion, the when a Catholic and a Protestant reads James's portion about works and faith, they're going to read it differently. That doesn't mean either position is equally valid. There is one truth that is.
That could be one of them or neither of them.
Yes. But
yeah,
as we are sinful beings, we will take everything that God has made good and corrupt it.
Yes. Yeah.
We have a tendency of doing that.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Cool beans.
Cool beans.
Anybody? Nothing? Anything that stood out to you, Josh?
The oftentimes, like you brought up, Joel, the perseverance or preservation oftentimes gets confused, or words end up being simultaneous.
Yeah.
Not simultaneous.
Similes?
No. When they're switched out for each other.
Synonyms?
No, synonymous. They're often seen as synonymous with each other. Where when in, like when people present TULIP, they'll sometimes synonymously replace preservation of the saints or
yes,
perseverance yes. of the saints.
And they don't actually mean anything by the change.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But in Dort, the importance is here is I am persevering, but I am persevering because he preserves. Yeah, that's about it.
I think there's, I also do want to point out in Article 3,
mm-hmm.
well, again, because you don't have a doctrine, because you don't have a doctrine of effectual call, effectual call, or irresistible grace.
Yes.
But Article 3 is true regardless, whether you have that or not. Because these remnants of sin dwell in them, and also because of the temptations of the world and Satan, those who have been converted could not remain standing in this grace if left to their own resources. And so God preserves them. Right.
Yeah. But God faithfully, mercifully strengthening them in the grace once conferred to them and powerfully preserving them in it to the end.
And it's going to get more into that about what those mm-hmm. means are in Article 14. But I do think that's important.
Yes.
There's a tendency, I think, among, let's say, low church evangelicals of previous generation. Mm-hmm. You know, they're once saved, always saved, one and done, baptized. Okay, go, you're good. Mm-hmm. But no, you need continual interaction with the word. You need continually to be sustained and assured in the sacraments. You need these things.
Absolutely, Caleb. I couldn't have said it better myself. You might have even said it better than Dort. So
that's
wow.
I hope not.
At the end of this podcast, we're going to publish Dort 2. We made a new one. It's just Caleb rephrasing.
Can we
everything.
Create a unifying statement between the Remonstrance and the
no.
Dort?
Cool. We're going to call it Reformed.
We're going to call it Reset.
Okay. It's just Trent republished.
Anyway, Article 6. We're just going to do to Article 10.
Okay.
No, Article 11. We got to do Article 11. Okay. For God, who is Article 6, God's saving intervention. For God, who is rich in mercy according to his unchangeable purpose of election, does not take his Holy Spirit from his own completely, even when they fall grievously. Neither does he let them fall down so far that they forfeit the grace of adoption and the state of justification, or commit the sin which leads to death, the sin against the Holy Spirit, and plunge themselves entirely forsaken by him into eternal ruin. Article 7, renewal to repentance. For, in the first place, God preserves in those saints when they fall his unperishable seed from which they have been born again, lest it perished or be dislodged. Secondly, by his word and spirit, he certainly and effectively renews them to repentance so that they have a heartfelt and godly sorrow for the sins they have committed, seek and obtain through faith and with a contrite heart forgiveness in the blood of the mediator, experience again the grace of reconciled God through faith, adore his mercies, and from then on more eagerly work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Article 8, certainty of this preservation.
So it is not by their own merits or strength, but by God's undeserving mercy that they neither forfeit faith and grace totally, nor remain in their downfalls to the end and are lost. With respect to themselves, this not only easily could happen, but also undoubtedly would happen. But with respect to God, it cannot possibly happen, since this plan cannot be changed. His promise cannot fail. The calling according to his purpose cannot be revoked. The merit of Christ, as well as its interceding and persevering, cannot be nullified, and the sealing of the Holy Spirit can neither be invalidated nor wiped out. Article 9, the assurance of this perseverance, preservation. Concerning this preservation of those chosen to salvation and concerning the perseverance of true believers in faith, believers themselves can and do become assured in accordance with the measure of their faith, by which they firmly believe that they are and always will remain true and living members of the church, and that they have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Article 10, the grounds of this assurance. Accordingly, this assurance does not derive from some private revelation beyond or outside of the word, but from faith in the promise of God, which he has very plentifully revealed in his word for our comfort from the testimony of the Holy Spirit, testifying with our spirit that we are God's children and heirs, Romans 8:16-17. And finally, from a serious and holy pursuit of clear conscience and of good works. And if God's chosen ones in this world did not have his well-founded comfort and the victory will be theirs, that the victory will be theirs, and this reliable guarantee of eternal glory, they would be of all people most miserable. Article 11. No, we're going to end there.
Okay.
Yes.
There's a lot there.
There is.
And now we get to the ones where it's like, yeah, even as standalone, I'm not there.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Begin.
Cool. What do you want from me?
According to his unchangeable purpose of election, does not take his Holy Spirit from his own completely in Article 6.
Yes.
Part of me gets it. Part of me does not get it.
Okay.
Because David says, take not your Holy Spirit from me.
Mm-hmm.
Which implies that it can happen.
No, it implies...
I mean, I know that's a very, like, hey, I'm using Psalms as a proof text kind of answer, but to me, it just...
I would say that is the right fear of someone who has sinned and is repentant before God, mm-hmm. is that they do not want to be separated from him.
Yes.
And so it's an expression of his salvation because he is recognizing his sin and doesn't want to be separated from God.
Just to clarify, that is a typological reading of something that is likely due to his anointing of kingship.
Yes.
Cool.
Oh, yeah. No, it's a vocational thing.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But as it is used as Christian reading, it would be exactly what we're discussing here. Just to clarify.
Yes.
Yeah. I'm not going to lie. I'm not I'm not here for it.
Yep.
Well, I have great sympathies to God. Definitely does preserve, mm-hmm. right? And Christians do
persevere.
And that it is our perseverance is the work of the Holy Spirit. Forgive me for the clunkiness. The confidence of the perseverance,
mm-hmm.
and God's preservation appears to be rested on his election, like couched entirely. That's the confidence.
Okay.
And if you're elect, therefore, you know, all of these things apply to you, right? And like the you know, there's certain Article 9 concerning the preservation of true believers themselves can and do become assured in accordance with the measure of their faith. By this faith, they firmly believe that they are now and always will remain true and living members of the church, that they have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know if that level of certainty is presented when you have passages such as, you know, it is impossible to restore it again, those who once tasted, who once seen. Mm-hmm. That's the Hebrews. You know, yeah. The Hebrews passage, or the, you know, the dog returning to its own vomit in, I think it's 2 Peter or 1 Peter. Alongside with all the warning passages, right? Of like, hey, they've shipwrecked their faith. They've done this, or there's an articulation, it would seem, that one can taste and see and fall away. And to me, that would go like with your article six. Well, the tasting is seeing is the Holy Spirit. I would say is the fruits of salvation, or as article 9 would say, is like the comfort of knowing that, hey, in Christ, it is my union with Christ that I have my confidence in my, that's my assurance, is my union with Christ, my continual union with Christ, not election necessarily. Although election is part of it, but that's not a way, yes. That is not epistemologically available to me. I did a rabbit trail trying to connect back to my original point. That was the idea. I don't know if I communicated that effectively.
Yeah.
Thoughts?
Joel, do you have more?
Not on that. I'm trying to wrap my head around it a little bit.
I would say that not just because because it specifies sealed in the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit working through an individual is not the same as election.
Okay.
And I would say that examples like Balaam, who prophesies via the Holy Spirit, Judas, who does have the Holy Spirit and does perform miracles, is himself not presented as elect.
Okay.
Because from before time, Judas was known to be a betrayer.
Because here's my question then.
Mm-hmm.
Was Judas, not in this case, actually, let's not use that case. Okay. Not all faith and not all works of the Holy Spirit are evidence of election. True.
Mm-hmm.
But I think if the Holy Spirit is working within the life of the individual, not just in a prevenient way, but as in a, you know, they've tasted and seen. To me, that is language of regeneration.
Okay.
And so you can, like, one more step would be at the position, at least that I think I hold, I think. Election is one category.
Mm-hmm.
Regeneration is another. There is overlap, but not all regenerate do persevere to the end.
Mm.
Now you can say, well, that nullifies, like, what was the passage that actually goes over it? Like, that says it well in its own way.
Yep.
Where is it? There it is. God's plan cannot be changed. God's promise cannot fail. The calling according to God's purpose cannot be revoked. The merit of Christ, as well as his interceding and preserving, cannot be nullified. And the seal of the Holy Spirit can neither be invalidated nor wiped out. You can say all those things. And I think to a certain degree, I'm there. I do get it.
Yeah.
Because I think there are the elect.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't know if that is intrinsically always applied to the regenerate.
Okay. Why would God regenerate people he knows are going to...
Why would he make people he knows he's going to condemn?
There's a difference.
Is there?
Yes.
Okay.
Because one, the people who are going to fall away after he makes them, right? They are doing that out of free choice. He made them. They have the opportunity.
Hypothetically.
Yes.
Okay.
Being the argument.
Mm-hmm.
And since everyone has fallen away, which is the point of Article 1 in the Canons of Dort, God elects to save a group. Why would he have a special category of Christians
and a non and a general populace of Christians who are different. One is secured whether they want to or not, and the other, it's up to them.
It's not up to them. Both, the argument would be man's will and continual obedience is at play.
Of course.
Yeah. And not just at play, but so the argument would go, irresistible grace is not correct. Mm. Man can resist.
Yes.
And man can give up. Man can revoke, let's say, his union with Christ, which is the which is the I would say, sure, let's go the assurance of salvation. That is the thing, because all the promises are tied to Christ, the forgiveness of sins, the hope of the resurrection, all of that is tied to Christ.
Mm.
One can revoke that, so the argument would go. And so it's not God electing one, not electing another, or if you believe in double predestination, whatever. So you have, it's not a, you have one that's for damnation, one that's for almost salvation and then walks away, and then electing one as a, another saving. It is only one group of people are elected to be saved, right? And that is the purpose of creation. That is the plan. That is the thing.
Yes.
The means by which that that comes about, there are some who may go to church. They are, to use the Matthew, I think it's the Matthew 13. The Matthew 13 parable of the sower. The means of propagating the gospel is Jesus comes, dies, all that. The gospel is preached. There are some who accept it.
Yep.
And then they're choked out by the cares of the world. And then there are others who accept it. They grow hundredfold, tenfold, hundredfold, all that kind of stuff.
Of course.
But the means do, so the argument would go, the byproduct of the means is some reject for actually for their, to use Peter's, you know, returning to the vomit, it is worse that he never, it would be better if he never believed. It actually, the means of propagating the salvation bring greater condemnation on those, on that category of people. So the argument would go. And the whole, the motivation is to bring the elect to salvation, but the elect are the people who, yes, you're correct, do persevere.
Okay.
Did I, you following along or no?
I think I follow along. It's a little bit convoluted.
Okay. I'm only articulating this right now.
Fair enough.
I have not said these words. That's, so that would be my, that would be my, to your question of like why this third category is, because it has to do with the means.
The problem I see is that what it seems like, again, this could be a poor critique, but that God is only choosing them because his choice is reactionary to their faith.
I would, can I, do you want me to respond or no?
Go ahead.
I would not say he's reactionary, because the election or predestination is couched in providential cosmic understanding. And this would be the, the emphasis that's coming not out of Romans, but out of Ephesians. So the argument would go.
Yeah.
The, that it's not a reaction. This is the purposes of God. This is the plan.
Okay.
This is the, this is what you will and always were going to choose. Is the way you're made.
Yes.
Yeah.
So if he's causing, if he created them to believe and through the means specified for them and not for the others.
They do choose in those.
Yeah. But he was the one that not just provided everything, provided it for those people. Because the fact that they are elect is not, and the other regenerate are not elect, is because he made the path for them successful.
Yes.
And the other's not.
Yes.
So he did. So he regenerated some, but only to the point where he wouldn't bring them to the end.
Because they, not because he wouldn't bring them to the end, because they reject, because they fall away, because they, yeah.
Yeah, but.
And the reason why he does, why this is the way that it is because these are the means by which he saves. So the argument goes.
Yes, but what I mean is that if the two categories, if before time, this is what he's decided to do. Mm-hmm. So he's now regenerated a population of humanity who hear the gospel and then they go on to reject. Mm-hmm. It was not just knowing that they would fail, but not providing them, not writing history in such a way that they do choose him.
Yeah.
He did not.
Well, I think you can say like with mm-hmm. Paul, let's go to Romans 9. You can say with Paul, yeah. I wish that I was cast off so that my brothers would believe.
Okay.
People can say that of their own family members.
Mm-hmm.
Right. I wish God wrote history in such a way that my ex family member, friend, yes. whatever, did believe.
Mm-hmm.
But he hasn't.
Okay. The only problem mm-hmm. that I see is with the Romans chain mm-hmm. is that those he justifies,
the golden chain.
Yes. Those he justifies are sanctified and glorified. Mm-hmm. Justification in even the Lutheran model, which is the one you've been taking the most emphasis from.
I think so.
Yeah. Is what brings about regeneration. It comes after.
Sure.
So that means that one can be justified by Christ.
Yeah.
And yet deny the justification that God has given them. He's cleaned them from their sins. They're no longer.
What is the thing, if we're going to say this something, what is the thing by which those benefits are communicated to them? Faith and union with Christ. It's a one-way stream, right? You okay. possess those things because of the original source.
Yes.
Right? If you dam up the source or remove yourself,
mm-hmm.
it is not as though those things have not effect in you anymore. Not like those things have failed you. You have cut yourself off. And that's actually, like, I would say that's language reminiscent of the Galatians passage.
Okay.
And so it's not like, what, justification failed you? No, you failed Christ.
Yes. But denial of God mm-hmm. was what we were being saved from mm-hmm. by justification. So it has the power to forgive someone for denial.
Yeah. Sure, like, then what of the dog returning to its vomit, right? Like, and to the point, like, that is a position that's before. The argument is he's eating vomit. He stopped. He's doing it again. And it'd be worse. It's worse for him now. Do you want me to pull up the Peter passage?
Sure.
Okay. It's in 2 Peter 2:22. Let's go back. 2 Peter 2:22. Let's start in verse 20. For if after they have escaped the defilements from the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again elated in themselves and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it, to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them what the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sorrow after washing herself returns to hollow in her mire. And so you're correct in that it's like, well, rebellion and denial of God is one of the many things that we are under judgment from which God saves. That is true. The articulation I would present here, this is the reason why we're going to this passage, at least, I think, is the idea of, yeah, you are returning to a denial of God, the state that you were prior to salvation in Christ. Prior to union with Christ, you were, to use the water analogy again, you were a dry and barren wasteland. When you were unified to Christ, the fount of salvation, let's just use the imagery, the waters of baptism and all the great benefits of Christ wash over and you now become a fertile ground.
Yeah.
But to reject the fount of salvation, Christ, to cease being unified to him, you would return again to said land. I feel like I'm derailing and I'm sorry.
No, this is good. Joel, more.
More what, dude? I'm trying to follow.
But what are your thoughts in your confusion and searching?
I think that my confusion, it's not quite confusion. I thought of that verse as well. I didn't want to track it down to 2 Peter or whatever, but it seems like there may be three distinct categories in whatever this is. But then it comes up against the, you know, God's plan never changes, right? So once they fall away, if they never come back, then they were never there to begin with. And that, see, that seems wrong to me. That just, at its core, that doesn't seem to be
sure.
Congruent with what we actually see happen. Where, you know, a lot of times when people fall away and come back, they're stronger because of it, right?
Mm-hmm.
They have a more well-rounded understanding of the gospel. But...
And I think, do you mind if I... This would be pastoral.
Yeah.
I think there may be a category of people. Mm-hmm. If we're going to... Let's create more categories. No. There may be when people do fall away from the faith, I think some of them may straight up reject, like they apostasy, boom. Mm-hmm. Then, you know, there's people that are like, they stop going to church for a while. They don't read their Bible. They are a sick, sick, sick Christian.
Well, that's the exercise of faith.
They are a sick Christian. Mm-hmm. But what Dort has done is they would say, I think, correct me if I'm wrong there, Josh.
Continue.
Apostasy does not happen. It is just sick faith. And if quote unquote air quotes apostasy happens, they can't really apostatize because they were never there.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
It makes sense. I still have
in the same way that with the previous episode, the person who goes to church for a while and then eventually leaves was because they were never with the sower seed argument presented in third and fourth point is they were not regenerated. They were just closer.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Yeah. And I know it's the appearance of a contradiction. It's not actually a contradiction, but it just, there's some,
yeah. Mm-hmm. And
some stuff there.
We had some disagreements on that last time, which we won't rehash. If you want to know them, go back.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Well, and then the difficulty, if you want to actually be like more pastoral about it, the difficulty then becomes, are you going to tell people who are not in the church right now that if they don't come back, they were never really part to begin with? That's a lot of times difficult for people to hear and understand. So really only works if you have the assurance of faith, which is what I think we'll get into next.
Yeah. Cause I do think the elect do persevere and they,
yeah, sure.
For sure. Like God does preserve them unto the end. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. But I don't know if there's a one-to-one correlation with the regenerate there.
Yeah.
Inter-Reformed conversation.
By greed of Christians. After they have escaped the defilements.
Yeah.
Still. Still working on it,
Jeff? The problem is that the rest of chapter 2 is talking about false teachers, and then he gives Sodom and Gomorrah, angels, and Balaam as examples. Yeah. About those who experienced God but denied him.
Mm-hmm.
Which Balaam was the example I gave.
This is true.
The Bible agrees with me.
Oh. Yeah. Yeah. And I think the Hebrews passage also is, would be in there. You know, it's impossible to restore again the faith ones who have tasted and all that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
Yeah. I don't want to camp here any too much longer.
Yeah. The only rebuttal I have for 2 Peter chapter 2 is that I don't think the whole chapter is talking about believers.
Okay.
But that's
interesting.
I think it's talking about people who hear.
Even though it says it'd be better if they never believed? Or never, how does it exactly say?
Never known.
Yeah. Never known.
That's true. That is true. So fair enough.
Because all of these cases, it's people that knew of God. But then again, it would take more research. And so I will not use that as a rebuttal, but that is the direction I'm
heading. I think there's reason. That's a reasonable response. To be having been put right on the spot.
Classic Calvinist just says, no, you're interpreting the verse wrong.
I mean, that's everybody should say that.
Yes.
If you just say, yeah, scripture disagrees with me here.
Yeah.
I just still believe what I believe. Oh, okay.
Well.
Fair enough, man.
Now let's get into assurance, dude, which is going to be the same argument.
Woo! Woo!
Yeah.
Blessed assurance.
So this, and it should be said to your, to both your guys' case, the fifth point is always the one that most people, even Calvinists, struggle with. This is the most difficult of the
fifth or sixth.
He's talking about the fifth article, not the
fifth point of doctrine.
Oh, sorry.
Fifth point. Sorry.
The fifth point, perseverance of the saints the perseverance of the saints is the one that everyone, if you're going to disagree with Dort, is the most common denominator.
Yeah.
I'll agree with 4 out of 5 points. I'll agree with 3 out of 5. And it's like one of them is always perseverance of the saints.
Yeah. Okay. The last phrase in 10, the last sentence kind of cracks me up. If God's chosen ones in this world did not have this well-founded comfort that the victory will be theirs and this reliable guarantee of eternal glory, they would be of all people most miserable. I don't, if you guys don't agree on this doctrine, you would be sad.
No. Okay. God's chosen this world did not have this well-founded. Yeah.
Scathing rhetoric.
You would be a horrible wreck if you didn't have my articulation of assurance.
Well, just to be specific, if we're simply saying that, if we're isolating this to Article 10, right, the Bible does speak of assurance.
This is true.
We have an assurance.
This is true.
And as Paul himself said, if Christ did not die, we would of all people be the most to pity.
I don't think that's the thing there. If Christians didn't have an understanding that God, after justifying and after, does preserve them, it would be hectic.
Yes.
But all of us here do believe that he does preserve us. We are just debating about what that means.
Mm-hmm.
Cool.
Yeah.
I'm there.
Article 12 to Article 15. Shall we continue?
We shall.
Okay. The assurance as an incentive to godliness. This assurance of perseverance, however, so far from making true believers proud.
Excuse me. We didn't do 11, did we?
No, you're right. Article 11. Doubts concerning this assurance. Meanwhile, scripture testifies that believers have to contend in this life with various doubts of the flesh, and that under severe temptation, they do not always experience this full assurance of faith and certainty of perseverance. But God, the Father of all comfort, does not let them be tempted beyond what they can bear. With the temptation, he also provides a way out, 1 Corinthians 10:13. And by the Holy Spirit receives in them the assurance of their perseverance. Article 12, this assurance is an incentive to godliness.
This assurance of perseverance, however, so far from making the true believers proud and carnally self-assured, is rather the true root of humility, of childlike respect, of genuine godliness, of endurance in every conflict, of fervent prayers of steadfastness and cross-bearing, and in confessing the truth, and of well-founded glory, joy in God. Reflecting on this benefit provides an incentive to a serious and continual practice of thanksgiving and good work, as is evident from the testimonies of Scripture and the examples of the saints. Article 13, assurance, no inducement to carelessness. Neither does the renewed confidence of perseverance produce immorality or lack of concern for godliness in those put back on their feet after a fall, but it produces a much greater concern to observe carefully the ways of the Lord, which he prepared in advance. They observe these ways in order that by walking in them, they may maintain the assurance of their perseverance, lest by their abuse of his fatherly goodness, the face of the glorious God, for the godly looking upon his face is sweeter than life, but its withdrawal is more bitter than death. Turn away from them again, with the result that they fall into great anguish of spirit. Article 14, God's use of means and perseverance. And just as it has pleased God to begin this work of grace in us by the proclamation of the gospel, so he preserves continuous and completes his work by the hearing and the reading of the gospel, by meditating on it, by its exhortations, threats, promises, and also by the use of the sacraments. Article 15, contrasting reactions to the teaching of perseverance. This teaching about the perseverance of true believers and saints, about their assurance of it, a teaching which God has very richly revealed in his word in the glory of his name and for the comfort of the godly, of which he impresses on the hearts of believers, is sometimes something which the flesh does not understand. Satan hates, the world ridicules, the ignorant and the hypocrites abuse, and the spirits of error attack. The bride of Christ, on the other hand, has always loved this teaching very tenderly and defended it steadfastly as a priceless treasure. And God, against whom no plan can avail and no strength can prevail, will ensure that she will continue to do this. To his glory alone, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be honored and glory forever. Amen. The last two go hard.
Here's the thing. I was about to say, whether I agree or not, bangers. Yeah.
Whether we agree on how this perseverance works, Article 14 and 15 go hard.
Yeah, 15 I have some major problems with, even though it is hard, but let's carry on.
Well, yeah. I mean, is it that the argument is, if you disagree, well, you're like the Satan and the hypocrites,
yeah,
right?
That's kind it's of a little bit like... a little bit. You got that spirit of error.
Are you disagree with me?
Ignorant and the hypocrites abuse is us.
True, and we still have the fleshly desires because it does not understand, and therefore I understand. Yes.
Yeah, but this also
the regenerate still have the sinful spirit, as according to Article 1 and point 5. You are correct. That being said here,
and it's not saying people, it's saying the flesh doesn't understand.
This is true. You're not telling me that this is not what it's meant? The spirit of errors attack?
Spirit of errors is all the principalities and the dominions and the rulers that oppose God's work daily.
I guess I'm just being a, I am a,
I guess I'm just taking offense at an offensive thing. Sorry.
I guess the spirit, the powerful, what is it called? The principalities and spirits of the air and the evil spirits of air are getting me to attack Calvinism right now. That's it. I hope that goes in the
end. I wouldn't have disagreed with all of these if I knew that they would make me a satanic hypocrite. Dude,
if Satan wasn't possessing me, I wouldn't.
Oh, shoot.
All in good fun. I jest. Yes. Let's go back.
Oof. the hatred towards you guys is in the rejection of errors. Yeah. That's the...
Oh, no.
Yeah.
Yeah. I don't even have a necessarily a problem with the assurance as an incentive to godliness and like Article 13 and like I get it. And doubts on assurance, of course you're gonna have doubts. Yes, but God's Holy Spirit is there to restore and all, like of course.
And that's because like Article 11 to 15 is not talking about assurance itself, but it's just like, hey, we all like this, don't we?
I do kind of have a problem with 13.
Yeah,
even though as a whole, conceptually it does something. Makes an argument, but then doesn't go as far as I would say my position would have me go.
Yep.
Okay. So essentially, hey, those who do like they quote unquote, they no longer practice the faith. Yep. You know, they air quotes fell away.
Yep.
And are restored. That doesn't mean that, you know, they're lax in it. They're going to try harder even. Right.
Yep.
Lest by quote, by their abuse of God's fatherly goodness, the face of the gracious God, bracket.
Yeah.
For the godly, looking upon that face is sweeter than life, but its withdrawal is more bitter than death, end bracket. So unless they look away from the face of God, and he turns away from them again, with the result that they fall into greater anguish of spirit. Here's the thing.
Mm-hmm.
The articulation of that in many other traditions would be, well, yeah, you don't, hey, you're part of the Christian community, you fall away. Hey, you're part of the Christian community, you fall away. And it's like, hey, no, you're shipwrecking your faith if you're going to use those terms and all that. Whereas here it's kind of couched, I would say, correct me if I'm wrong, eh, they'll have a rougher time on earth in anguish of spirit, and that'll suck, but hey, they'll still be there.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Well, I think it's the same as, like, as an example of, what's the... Peter's time following Christ constantly, not because Peter and Judas are contrasted as both people who rejected, but one didn't in the end, right? One came to repentance.
Yeah. But it's restored.
Yes. But both Christ is constantly correcting.
Yeah.
And it's not pleasant when he has to.
Mm-hmm.
And even in the end, he's bitterly weeping.
Mm-hmm.
Because of his rejection of Christ. But Christ comes to him and says, we got to go. We got work to do.
The motivation in that, the articulation is, the assumption is that the regenerate and elect in the Calvinistic system.
Yes.
And you will do what's right because, A, you don't want to live this earthly life in a state of, like, let's say, spiritual anxiety and angst from God turning his face from you. And that's unpleasant. Not,
yes,
you know, because you'll be damned.
Yes, because I would specify that Judas is one of the case of the third seed who had followed God, had done things, but didn't actually produce fruit because he's constantly opposing God in his work.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas Peter, when he gets to the point where he's nearly completely rejected, Jesus comes to him and on the beach and calls him forward and tells him to feed his lambs.
Okay.
And so you've got the both people who have rejected God at some point in the face of others. And yet one God comes to and brings back and the other kills themselves.
I wonder if we have to bleep that. Do we have to bleep that?
Unalives themselves.
Anyway,
just put that in front.
Thoughts?
Screw you, YouTube. And so, I would argue that Judas is one of the cases of the third seed, where knew and rejected, and at times liked the idea of God, but when fully submitting to God,
yes, there's also a problem. Mm-hmm. Where you can say that like the idea or like the concept, but previously in the articles or in, I think it's point two or one, there's an articulation of you would not even be motivated to desire such things.
Yes.
Right.
Yes.
Now you could say like, that's, well, they have a corrupted view of the thing and that's what they're desiring. You can say that. I'm even willing to grant that to you,
but it's just
that articulation should be present.
Yep. And so, but also in those same articles, you also see the presentation of, but these still people do still have a broken part of that light.
This is true, but what's explicitly stated is they would not desire.
Yes.
Okay.
And so what I'm presenting is that when someone says in the same argument that they do not actually seek God to the point where they would want to be saved, and yet also have a moral compass, can see the light, do desire to worship something, do desire gods of a sort,
that what he saw in Christ was not the God that was presented, but the God that he wanted.
Perfect.
And so when he was following Christ, and when he sees that Christ is not doing what he wants and is constantly opposing Christ in his desire to save the money, his rejection of Christ for the money, is because he was never seeing Christ for who he actually was. And so rejected him, even though knowing and fully hearing the gospel. Whereas Peter, individual chosen by God, is when he rejects God, Jesus shows up and pulls him back in.
Good. Good answer, Josh.
Yeah.
I appreciated it.
That's good.
Any thoughts there, Joel?
We saw some familiar vocabulary in Article 12, talking about being carnally self-assured.
Yes.
Which is something Dort has hit on a couple of times.
Yes.
What do you think of that? Because, I mean, I get it that it shows up in the section of assurance, but I appreciate the guardrails that they're putting up there, it's avoid being carnally self-assured.
Yeah.
That you would be so confident that you wouldn't end up as one of the retrobates,
What he's saying is that like there are times where you won't end up as a reprobate, but the elect technically will never end up as reprobate. But
yes, I know, but you have no way of knowing that.
Yes. So
what it seems like if only God knows it, I can't use it in an argument.
So then how is there assurance? But anyway.
Yeah, then how is there assurance?
No.
You're missing the point.
I don't know what I'm going to do next. How can there be assurance? I don't trust future me with my own
assurance. Assurance is not based, again, on your feeling all the time like it argues.
Yes, but it's not an argument about feeling.
No, I understand that, but it is an argument on making sure you change your mind before you die, and I agree. But is your assurance in God then, or is it in your own ability to return to the faith even when you've left it?
The assurance is that his elect will be carried to the end.
Yes.
Because his promise
It would
has
be
been
awesome
made.
To know that was you.
Yes.
That would be fun.
Mm-hmm.
But,
Well, as it states in previous passages, do you desire to humble yourself before God?
Mm-hmm.
Do you read the word and enjoy its promises and him?
Yeah.
Do you constantly seek to, out of that faith, out of the redemption of your life, desire to continuously grow in your unity with Christ?
Yeah.
Because these are the things that when you assess your heart, against scripture, you would see.
Yes. I agree that the election thing makes sense as long as you don't have to look at time linearly, right? I understand that.
It's a timey-wimey thing.
Yeah, it's weird. I that's one thing I don't love about some Reformed theology is that they're always like, well, God's outside of time. It's like, fair enough. I'm still here, though.
Well, and that's why point 3 and 4 are about how it occurs in time, whereas point 1 and 2 are about this is what scripture teaches about God's work throughout time.
Yes.
And then this is what it teaches about what he does in time with you and your experience of it.
Nice. Anyways, familiar vocabulary, carnally self-assured. Yeah. They keep putting that in there. Keep liking it.
Can I ask one question?
Yes.
Speaking of not election in general, but speaking of the Dortian view of
Dortian
preservation.
Yep.
I don't know how to say this without sounding like arrogant. Anyway, are you going to tell me that the Bride of Christ, the church, has always loved this, meaning what's presented in Dort, has always loved this teaching very tenderly and has defended it steadfastly as a priceless treasure? As a student of church history, that's just It's a historically falsifiable claim, which we could study.
Yes. I'm going to state that this is not a statement about all of Dort.
Yes, it's about this specific thing.
It's about preservation.
Yes, about what's specifically articulated in the Dortian view of preservation of the saints.
Sure.
Okay, I agree.
Yes. I am going to say that if you asked any major Christian in world history, any leader of the church, any of the church fathers, any of the bishops of Rome, that if you asked them, is there assurance, is the promise of the assurance of salvation presented in Scripture? Mm-hmm. And do you both know it and feel it at different, do you know it and do you feel it at different times?
Here's the thing. When you phrase it that way, yes. If you say, can the regenerate never fall away? I don't see that. Yeah, I'll just, rather than putting a time frame on it, I don't see that in the church fathers.
Mm-hmm.
And now, here's the thing.
Yes.
That's not a problem.
Mm-hmm.
'Cause you can say, well, I don't see specifically Trinitarian, like as we articulate them, as Nicaea articulates it. We don't see that in the early church.
Yes.
And be like, okay, cool, right? But you do see like a primitive version of it, right? And then it gets defined in Nicaea and moves forward, right?
Yeah.
There's a big drastic difference between saying the elect and the regenerate are not necessarily the same, and that the regenerate can lose salvation. That's you know, Rome sometimes does things where they're like, this is canon in like, you know, 1850. And then now they're like, we're just going to reinterpret that to mean the exact opposite thing of what we said.
Yep.
I'm not there for it, man. It's a historically falsifiable claim that actually doesn't impact the doctrine of Dort, and that's fine.
Mm-hmm.
It's just kind of, as a student of church history and patristics, and I am a baby student, I don't know much, it rubs me the wrong way.
It's fair.
And maybe it's just because I'm ignorant.
That's what it's, yeah, you check Article 15. Says you're ignorant.
It's kind of like in, what was it? One of the rebuttals mentions like, and this is the Orthodox view. And I'm like, okay, fine. I get it. You're supposed to say that.
You should think what you believe is correct.
Yeah.
Yes. I'm not going to get lost in the nuances of if
a statement that doesn't doctrinally matter to what's going on in this.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's fair.
Yeah.
Fair enough, dude. You feel like we're just tearing away at your catechism?
No.
Nice, dude.
Because you should also believe what you believe and be able to express that, and we should be able to have this conversation.
I mean, trying to tear apart Pentecostal beliefs is like tearing holes in a net, you know?
What's important, and we kind of touched on this at the end of the last
one. Holy moly, man, that was mean.
It was mean.
What's important in that, what we talked about last episode, is it's important that we as Christians are able to do something that these people couldn't.
Mm-hmm.
Which is talk to each other without burning each other at the stake.
In fairness, this document was written by the people who were in charge of the country and could have facilitated a discussion with the remonstrants and chose not to and threw them out. But anyway, yes.
No, I agree with you. That's exactly what I'm saying.
Okay.
Is that we should be able to do what they couldn't.
Okay, I see.
Yeah.
Because, you know, they're a 16th century person and that's how they think. And fair enough, I would probably do the same thing.
Well, and they're sinners, and they're gonna sin. Sinners sin, you know? Haters hate.
I agree.
Sinners sin. And so they wrote the document, may have some errors. I'm willing to accept this. It's a human document. The Bible's not, right?
True.
And so we, as individuals who believe in the word first, right, should be able to discuss what we believe separate from what is actually true, because we are still on this upward
climb, being pulled by God to the end, to where we will eventually have the full knowledge of a fully glorified individual with him. And we're not there yet, which means we're going to make some errors. And so there has to be a way in which we can discuss these things. So when we later do the remonstrance, we should be able, I should be able to, with a similar grace, be able to critique, but also understand that maybe they're right and I'm wrong. And by listening to them, there may be truth.
That's going to be a very different flavor of episode, because I don't think anyone on the pod right now holds very fast to Arminianism.
Mm-hmm.
I think Colton's a heavy sympathizer.
Yes. Yeah, for sure.
And that's yep. fair.
I feel like I have an obligation to, but I don't really.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And I feel like that's a common thing for Arminians.
Yeah.
Like, no. If I'm that committed to believing it, but ask me tomorrow. Mm-hmm. Maybe I will be.
The best Armenian theologians don't write about Armenian soteriology. They write about other things.
Yeah. Because another thing that should be presented is, yes, this document has certain phrasing in it, which certain groups may not like, which you brought up, Caleb, which is good. But it should also be known that with the Christian Reformed Church, relatively new denomination compared to the canons themselves, when a person in office, at Synod at least, affirms the councils and the confessions and creeds of the Reformed tradition, of the Calvinistic Reformed tradition, the Heidelberg Catechism, the Belgian Confession, the Canons of Dort, then the councils, it is always couched in the phrase, as long as it agrees with Scripture.
Beautiful. Yes.
And so it is semi-understood that if in time one was to actually be able to argue and people to widely understand that argument and to see it as the truth, if it were the truth, that the Canons of Dort is incorrect. At least as said, maybe not believed by all, that correction would be made.
Additionally, what it does, it also opens the window for, I use this word often, and maybe it's because I'm pretentious. Anyway, it does leave room for lack of a better term, epistemological grace to other traditions.
Yes.
That says, oh, you also submit to Scripture, but we disagree on this point.
Yeah.
One of us is wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Could be me, could be you. I obviously hold my tradition and my tradition's interpretation of Scripture, but it gives this window of saying,
yeah,
but Scripture is more important.
Yes.
Rather than just going, hey, my cult has all the answers.
Mm-hmm.
Which is a red flag.
It is. There's a couple red flags with cults. One, isolation. Two, God's not who he says he is. Three,
you don't know where these wives keep coming from.
Yeah. The leader keeps accumulating other men's wives.
Yes.
And then four, the guy starts wearing weird robes while everyone else is wearing normal clothes.
Here's the thing. I think that's true.
You're going to fault a man for a sense of style? Crazy.
That is true. I think historical religions do get a pass. Like historical denominations.
Yes, but
because everyone wore weird clothes.
No. But for the time, it was normal.
This is true.
But it's when the guy just starts wearing flowing, loose clothing when that's not religiously significant.
Or historically valid.
Yeah.
Like, it's not like it has a source.
Yeah.
Maybe he's just comfortable. I don't know.
Okay. Yeah.
Hey, guys.
There's a couple things you see.
I'm going to fight for the cult rights.
If you want to watch a really good documentary on a cult, Wild Wild West.
Really? Not the movie.
Good. No.
Wild Wild West, the movie, is wild.
It's so good. Will Smith took that movie instead of The Matrix.
And I'm so happy.
Yeah. It's a great documentary on the Rosh Hashanah cult.
Okay.
Out of Oregon, where they took over a county to vote for things for themselves. Started poisoning the populace and stuff like that to drive them out.
Oh, that's them.
Yeah. They wear all orange. And yeah.
What's the difference between a commune and a cult complex? This isn't a joke. This is a question.
A commune is not a commune. It's like a rectangle and a square.
Mm.
Well, one is the other. The other's not one of them.
Right.
So
in a cult, you're asked to share.
In a cult, you're religiously gaslit into doing it. Whereas in a commune,
yeah,
you can.
Yeah.
But it's not also like communes don't have to be religious, but sometimes are. There's a religious bend to them most of the time.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like conservative people with fundamentalist views.
Or god kings in ancient Mesopotamia.
Yes.
Yeah. Which, valid.
Well, is the cult
valid? Hold on.
We're derailing hard.
No, this is great. What are you talking about?
Is the rise of cults where they just start assuming that they're God or like Jesus? Is that the rise, the re-rise in the modern era of old pagan ideas that the kings were gods?
I think it's the modern man's.
Joel's in.
Joel likes Joel's, it because it's,
I don't,
it does stuff.
I don't like it.
Because they start accumulating people. They start talking about how they're.
The first civilizations are based around religious cult more than agriculture, which is a little bit of a hot take, but whatever. That's where we're going with this one. I think that the people
Graham
on the
Hancock
very top
wouldn't
are just,
disagree with you.
No, he wouldn't disagree.
He would just
with
say
a lot of
shamanism,
people.
Not. Yeah,
it's also maybe not a good point, but anyway, carry on.
It is a good point. What are you talking about?
It's a good point.
No, Graham Hancock.
Archaeology.
Oh, yeah. Fair enough. Yeah,
there's like, archaeology is currently crumbling.
Graham Anyways. Hancock agrees with me. Anyways,
he's my Gordon Fee.
I'm a big fan of Gordon Fee. Anyway, carry on.
What is Gordon Fee?
That was our professor's thing that he would always say is Gordon Fee agrees with me.
Yes. Oh man, I lost it. Oh yeah, just assuming that the people on the very top are actually part of some, you know, delusion in the same way that like. You'll meet, you know, 5 out of 10 crackheads believe they may be God.
But but in the same sense with the ancient pagan religions where the king was God or a high priest of some sorts, they were also able to just take the wives of the men in the society, which is what cult leaders do. Sex was often in those cultures proliferated as parts of worship. And so with cult leaders, taking of your wife was seen as, or
hey man, don't gatekeep wife taking from the cults. Islam does it too, man.
Oh geez Louise, again. We're gonna have to shut down this whole episode.
But hey, in Islam God wanted it,
which is also true in cults. God wanted it this way.
Let's just believe everything anyone says ever.
I believe all propaganda.
New religion, there are no lies.
Well, and in some way, that's true.
What?
Because here's the thing.
You know, I'm willing to go on this trip. Take me.
Josh is, never mind.
If words convey information.
Yes, we're there.
I think this symbols mean something.
I think it has something to do with the letters and the fact they're beside each other.
I know this. Symbols convey meaning. Whether that meaning is subjective, the fact that the information is being sent is objective.
Oh, in the fact that you're saying all things that communicate ideas do in fact exist.
Things they communicate are subjective.
What I'm saying is that there is a level of truth in every lie. Because information is being transferred. So the words do mean what they say.
So if 1 + 1 = 3 is what I say, you're like, yeah, 1 is 1.
No. The meaning and the conclusion is not true. The conclusion is not true, but the meaning is still true. You did say 1 + 1 = 3.
Mm.
And that information was given. And that is what's true.
It's true that that's what was given. It's not true that it makes any logical or has any grounding in reality.
Yes.
Yes, okay.
20% of our audience is going to find this funny, but I do. To quote Joel from a previous episode, how dare you doubt the words?
Don't question the words. That's so good.
So what I'm arguing
sounds like a smart guy.
Is that Joel's religion does have ground.
Thanks.
Huh?
Where words mean things? No, everything means things.
Everything.
And there are no lies.
There are no lies.
Oh, guys.
Because every lie is saying some truth.
What's the name for this religion?
Calvinism. No.
Oh, you mean about the derailment. Oh. Hey, oh, you mean the derailment.
Let's try intersectional neo-semiotics.
You're right.
Can we make a wiki page?
I mean, yeah, they let you.
No, can we? And then you could put this into your Angel Wars wiki.
Don't start bringing that up now. I've been an editor on the Angel Wars wiki for the last four
Joel
years.
Joel created angels.
I didn't. I've just been.
Okay, what was the edit you made?
Okay, no.
We can't make this part of the podcast.
Of course you can.
Email us at secondratesaints@gmail.com. I will tell you personally what this whole rambling thing is about. And I'll send you a link.
Person.
No. Oh, you said in person.
I'll tell you personally. Not in person. It's not like if you email me, I'll come to your house and talk about Angel Wars. I might. I've done that to some.
So last episode, we said that at 10,000 subscribers, we would send...
Colton.
No, cardboard cutout of Colton. Every 10,000 subscribers, the 10,000th will be a cardboard cutout winner.
But exponential growth would mean we're just sending
out... Every 100,000 episodes...
100,000.
Every 100,000 subscribers, we will literally just send Joel to talk about Angel Wars for an entire three-hour seminar to your local town.
3 hours of Angel... I could do that. There's some lore.
It's also part of the Bible card trading game.
Yeah. I mean, if you've heard of Angel Wars and you're like a big fan, just shoot me a text. I love talking to homeschoolers all over the world.
Oh, yeah. What's your phone number?
What's my social insurance number? No, you don't get to know that. That's on the premium level of our buy me a coffee.
You have to find
so if you'd like to support Second Rate Saints, I'm not going to send you my social insurance number. But
yeah, don't lie.
Should I just end this episode?
Because it's not your religion.
Oh, man.
This is one of our worst derails.
Nothing's not true.
I'm going to stop.
That's good.
Nothing is not true kind of confuses me a little bit.
Nothing is not true.
Nothing's not true. Okay, secondratesaints.com is where you can find all of our past and future episodes. Check us out at buymeacoffee.com/secondratesaints if you'd like to support the podcast. Josh has been posting stuff on Instagram. Most of it is stuff to do with the podcast.
Before you finish, I've got one more thing to say. What's really fun about this podcast is knowing that God knows what we're going to say in the future and that ontologically episodes exist that we haven't made yet, but exist in God's mind.
Whoa. I can't wait for the beach episode. The future exists.
What I mean is that God decides.
You already nabbed it? Cool.